Okay. Sasha, you're not trans on yet? Oh, what happened? I'm sorry. Forgive me. Okay, let's try this again. Okay. All right. Are you on now, Sasha?
I don't see.
Okay. Forgive us, folks. We're having a little issue here trying to get our translation set up. Let me try this again. And all right, Sasha, are you good to go now, sir? Okay, very good. Very good. All right. I'm going to just make sure we are recording. So, good morning, everybody. Good afternoon, everybody. Good evening, depending on what part of the world you're actually in. And, this is Zoom study number 12 for 2024. Today's session is part two of our series that we've titled Leadership Strategies. Today's session is titled Love Finds a Way. Love Finds a Way. As I said at the beginning of our last series, because so many of you on the study every day or every Tuesday, you serve in various levels of leadership. We really felt directed to continue to make leadership our primary focus, at least for several more weeks. We're calling this series Leadership Strategies because we believe as leaders, we need to be very strategic and very intentional, especially in the decisions we make as leaders. Certainly you understand that the decisions we make are critical because so many people follow our example. We need to live a life worthy to be imitated. Our sincere prayer is that these studies will help all of us, just remind us to be the leaders that God has called us to be. If this is the first time you've join the study, either live or by recording, please know we're honored that you've chosen to take this time to join us. As I say each week, I don't take your presence on the study for granted. It is genuinely humbling to me that so many people would want to be on these studies week after week. If there's anyone you feel that would benefit from these studies, please feel free to forward the Zoom link to them. Also, we want to continue to pray for everyone that's still being so negatively affected by this war in Ukraine. Also, the war in Israel and the crisis that's around the world everywhere. We want to pray for all of the national leaders who are making decisions that are affecting so many people's lives. Let's continue to pray for the protective covering over all of our churches along with their pastors and their leaders. I want us to pray together. Brother Sean Smits, would you unmute and will you pray over the study today?
Heavenly Father, come before you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your name. I pray for those that are on this study today, Lord, that the soil of their heart would be an open place for the seed of the Word of God to settle in.
Yes.
We pray today, Lord God, that your Spirit would just move upon Bishop as he speaks, Lord God, that he could be used as an oracle of you. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ right now for our families across
yes.
the world, Lord,
yes.
and all of those nations that are being affected by all of these different engagements of war, Lord. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would keep your hand of covering over those in Ukraine, over those that are in Israel, over those that are being affected by all of this fighting and all of this war, Lord, and I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your blood would cover over your church,
yes,
Lord God,
Jesus.
And continue to lead and guide them, Lord, that
yes,
your Spirit
Lord
would quicken them and strengthen them. It would continue to bring a help to them and angels, Lord God, to circle and surround them. And I pray today, Lord God, that as we engage in the in prayer for these nations and for these people, Lord, that the Spirit of God would go forth, O Lord, and it would continue to create that path that they should take. And I'm asking you, Lord God, today to have your way with this time together and
yes.
strengthen each and every one of us, Lord,
yes.
as we continue to seek and pine after you. And we want to be better leaders, Lord God, according to your will. And I pray it today over each and every one in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ this morning.
Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Love will find a way. Love will find a way. I want us to read this morning multiple verses to begin today's study, to simply lay a foundation for what I feel like the Lord would have us share with us. I've asked Sister Carol Tan from Singapore, if she would be our reader here this morning, at least in the first initial batch of scriptures. Sister Carol, thank you for helping us today. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 through 47. We're reading more verses to begin with than we maybe normally would, but I just felt like we should read these verses in completion. Sister Carol.
Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47.
Mm-hmm.
Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Okay. Acts chapter 4 and just verse 4, Sister Carol.
However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000.
Mm-hmm. And then Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 through 16.
And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
Amen. Amen. Powerful, powerful verses. Powerful things that took place. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42.
And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
And then Acts chapter 6 and verse 1.
Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution.
And then Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4.
Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word.
Amen. And then Acts 20 and 20.
How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house.
Thank you, Sister Carol. The scriptures we just read reveal the aggressive, active evangelism of the first century church. Not even, however, extreme hardships or persecution was able to stop them. Many were persecuted. Others were put in prison. Others even killed. Yet regardless of what came against them, they continued to advance the church with fervent passion, evangelism, and disciple making. So, I want to ask some questions. How was this even possible? How could they maintain their evangelistic focus in the midst of such extreme adversity? I think we need to understand that one of the primary reasons Satan uses war is to stop evangelism. I'll never forget, my wife and I were in Budapest, Hungary, preaching a leadership conference there in, I believe it was May of 1997. And her and I were, prior to actually teaching, we were both, I believe it was, we were just up one night, laying on our faces in our room, just praying and seeking after God. And I remember the Lord giving me a very specific word. And it was specifically for the brothers and sisters that were in Serbia, in Yugoslavia, which is now Serbia, that said that there was war that was coming again and that they were not to stop their evangelistic efforts because of the war. And the Lord began to give me an understanding that he said the reason Satan uses war and uses crisis is because it's the human nature of all of us, where when we're in the midst of crisis, we become self-focused. You think about yourself. You're in the midst of crisis and war, and it's about protecting yourself, protecting your family. And while we understand that, unfortunately, evangelism, discipleship making or disciple making is put on the back burner. And it's not something that we are continually focusing on, because right now all we're thinking about is ourselves. Now, it's interesting when you look at how the churches around the world literally shut down because of the pandemic. This just a couple years ago, I mean, it shut the whole world down. Churches became isolated, locked down, wouldn't come together. And we see how crisis can affect us all. Look, I'm not criticizing us. I'm just saying this is reality. And yet we see the example of the first century church. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4 tells about all of the crisis, all of the people that were being put in prison. But verse 4 says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. These verses have always impacted me. I think about our brothers and sisters right now in Ukraine. You that are on this study today, you who may be listening, it's amazing to me that in the midst of war, the church in Ukraine is having the greatest harvest of souls they've ever had in their history. And I don't think that's an accident. You are to be highly commended, because in the midst of your crisis, you have continued to reach out, to do everything you can to not just help the hurting and help the afflicted, but to lead them to Jesus Christ. My question is, what is the source, talking about the first century church, what was the source of their amazing strength and passion to advance the church, even while so many were going through intense persecution? And I would say today, what's the source of strength of those who are right now in the midst of war and in the midst of crisis, and yet you find the strength day after day, week after week, now year after year, to continue to pursue the will of God, continue to evangelize? Obviously, there were many factors that shaped the attitude of the first century church. However, I really believe the Apostle Paul gave us the most complete and accurate answer. Sister Diane Andrews, would you help us read? If possible, could you read from the New King James Version? If not, just read from whatever you have. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 15.
For the love of Christ compels us.
Pause. Pause. Remember, we're asking, what is it that gave the first century church the desire, the willingness to move forward, even in the midst of extreme persecution? Paul gives us the answer. Start it again, Sister Diane.
For the love of Christ compels us.
Yes. Go ahead.
Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.
Think about that. That those who live should live no longer for themselves. Crisis doesn't give us the right to be selfish. Crisis doesn't give us the right to forget about others. I understand that's human nature. I understand we've all been guilty of that, not meaning to shame any of us. I've told Pastor Sergey probably at least 10 times during this war in Ukraine. I said, I would love to be able to say to you, I understand what you're going through. I really know where you're at today. Man, I got it. I get it. But if I did that, I'd be lying. I don't know what it is to have missiles flying over my head. I know what it is to be in harm's way. I've been in harm's way before. But to every day have the threat of missiles flying over my head, I don't know what that is. I think the Lord has given me compassion for them. But to really know what it is, I don't. And to me, our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and others around the world are giving us a tremendous example of what we should be, even in the midst of hardship. But here's what I do understand. It's not that they're not human. But I really believe Paul nailed it when he said the love of Christ compels us. I remember I had a man come into my office many years ago, and my wife and I had helped this family. They were really struggling. And at that time, my wife and I were struggling. We were lucky to know where our next meal was coming from. And I remember we pretty much cleaned out our cupboards and took it to this young family. And, they came back to the church office and wanted to meet with me, and they wanted me to help them more, help them, you know, with their bills and different things. And and I just looked at the young man, because he wasn't sick. He wasn't feeble. He wasn't handicapped. He was a very strong, vibrant young man, had a few small children, good looking family. And I just looked at him and I said, I'm just curious of something. Why don't you have a job? Why aren't you working? And he looked at me and he said, I can't afford to get a job. If I got a job, I'd lose my health care. I'd lose our benefits, our stuff they give for young babies. We'd lose our welfare check. We wouldn't get our apartment free. And he's walking down the line, and I'm scratching my head, and I'm saying, and I said, well, let me ask you one more question. I said, where's God in your life? Because the Bible says if you can't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's book. Jesus said, or the apostle said that. And this young man looked at me and he said, what's God ever done for me? About that time, I stood up and I said, do you think I'm just a nice guy? Do you think we emptied out our cupboards to give to you just because I'm a nice person? You know why we did those things for you? It's because of the God that we serve that lives in us. The love of Christ compels us. And of course, you probably don't know what I said to him after that. But I just simply looked at him and I said, you see the door? Don't let it hit you in the backside as you leave. Because it's one thing to help people. It's another thing to just enable people to not live and not work and not do what they ought to do for themselves. Now, you may have just formed a bad opinion of me, but so be it. I think I'm in the book today. And I just want to say to us, it's the love of Christ that compels us. How many would agree with that? How many times you've reached out and you've done things that you would never do except for the fact that it was Jesus in our lives. Here's what seems so obvious to me. Their love for Jesus and their love for people served as the primary catalyst behind those, behind two key components that in my opinion are necessary to continually have effective evangelism. I want to look at these two key components for a moment. Number one, it's the unity of the Spirit centered around one central vision. Think about that for just a moment. I didn't say the unity of one another. I said the unity of the Spirit. You do understand we can all agree and all be wrong. We can all have the same opinion and all be wrong. We are constrained, motivated by God to strive for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if we have the mind of God, then it's easy to have one central vision. Amen. You see, regardless of how large your leadership team may be, when you walk out of your staff meetings and you walk out of your planning sessions, you better be speaking one voice, clearly communicating the same vision based on the leadership of the Holy Ghost. God deliver us from being unified around opinions that are ego-driven. Now, I don't mean to be offensive here to anybody, but I've never met a strong leader that is not opinionated. I'm looking into the faces, into the names of people I know. I know you personally, and I know you are people of strong opinions. Some of you are smiling, some of you are not. But here's what we need to understand. Never forget, God's will always transcends personal opinions. The unity of the Spirit is always above personal opinions. As I've said so many times, good ideas are not always God ideas. You meet with your pastoral teams. You meet with those you are leading. I want to tell you, it's healthy to be able to have a diversity of conversation and ideas and share those heartbeats. But when you come out of there, you better come out speaking the same voice, seeing through the same eyes, speaking the same vision. Amen. And then, number two, trained disciples who are field ready, who are mobile, and who are willing to be sent. How can we call ourselves apostolic and not be willing to be sent? And we don't choose where we're being sent to. The Spirit directs us. You see, whenever and wherever the Holy Ghost leads, there has to be a willingness to obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you that God is in the business of doing the unprecedented? In other words, that which has never been done before. So you know what that means? You're not going to be able to necessarily go into the Bible even and find an example for what you're doing. Now, we don't conflict the word. We don't contradict the word. But please understand, this is the 21st century. It's not the first century. Maybe you didn't know this, but the first century church didn't have mobile phones. They didn't have internet. They didn't have television. They didn't have technology. It's shocking when I say this, but many of the people of the first century church didn't even have a Bible. It took 1 year for one scribe to transcript one copy of the Old Testament. How many copies do you think were circulated? Think about that for a minute. See, making disciples requires time. Everybody say time. It also requires personal engagement. Say personal engagement. Say I've got to connect. You won't disciple people from a distance. You won't just connect with people occasionally, once or twice a week during a service time, and effectively disciple people. We have got to become personally engaged with people. That's why the entire church needs to be mobilized. That's why the entire church needs to be field ready. Pastor, you're never going to disciple the people in your community under your influence by yourself. You're never going to be able to do that by yourself. I remember traveling, especially when we traveled to Eastern Europe back in the days, and Pastor Sergei, Brat Vasily, those of you from Ukraine, you will remember that we would preach and everybody would line up, make one single file, because the only one that was qualified to pray for anybody had to be the pastor. Or if the pastor would let them, it would be the guest speaker. And I remember one time I got a little radical, and I was in Ukraine when I did it the first time. I've done it several places. But I said, look, it's time for the altar call. I said, hey, I just want you to understand, I'm not going to pray for anybody today. It's time for you to begin to minister to one another. I remember in Bangladesh, I was trying to teach them how that God wanted to use them. I was doing a minister's seminar, and I was talking about how God wanted to do signs and miracles and wonders, and he wanted to work through people. But I said, listen, I'm not going to pray for you. You're going to pray for one another, and God's going to flow through your hands. And I remember when that pastor who was prayed for, who was blind, who had his eyes open. I remember the next day in the service, the missionary's wife came running up with a young lady. She had her hand out. She was moving her hand like this, tears streaming down her face. And the missionary's wife said, Bishop, I did just what you said. I prayed for her, and God stretched forth her hand. Her hand was all withered up and drawn. We have got to get our people trained, equipped, mobilized, that they would believe that God will work through them just as well as he'll work through anybody. Look at Sister Diane. Help me out again, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at read verse number 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4.
Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?
Do you understand? That's the will of God. God wills all people to be saved. But he also wills that they all come to the knowledge of the truth. How is that going to happen if the only one that can evangelize, the only one who can be used of God, the only one who can be equipped, the only one who can be a disciple maker is the pastor? Or just the fivefold ministry. No. This has got to be the understanding that God wants to use all believers. How is that going to happen? It's one thing for God to desire to use people, but whose responsibility is it to equip people? The entire church must be trained, must be mobilized, and must be released into active service. I appreciate Pastor Foster a few midweeks ago. He preached a powerful message. And the whole purpose of the message was to say to the church, you're released. You're released to lay hands on people. You're released to disciple people. You're released to teach Bible studies. You're released. God, help us to be trained and mobilized into active service until every individual in every village, every city, every state, every nation, every province has been given an opportunity to be saved. The Bible doesn't say everybody's going to be saved. It's God's will that everybody be saved. It's God's will that everybody come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that we make everyone in Upper Sandusky having the opportunity to hear the word of God, Brother Rodney. Pastor Jason, it's God's will that everyone under the influence of your congregation have an opportunity. Marysville, all the surrounding areas, you know the vision God's given you. You're not going to save everybody, and I don't say that to be negative. It's just reality. However, it is the responsibility of each and every one of us to do everything we can to make the gospel known and available to people. Bishop Ponsani, it's God's will that all of Malaysia hear the word of God. It's the will of God that they all have an opportunity. That's why the church has got to be about our Father's business. What is that? To train, to equip, to mobilize, to release, and allow God to send people wherever He chooses. The church must understand this. A question I've often asked, how can we restore a first century attitude and passion into a 21st century application? How can we bring that first century passion they had into the first century church? Well, here's what I believe. Here's how I believe it gets done. Love will find a way. The love of God constrains us, I believe the King James says. The love of God compels us. I want to tell you, you don't have to tell a mother who has a baby trapped in a fire to be willing to run back into that fire to grab that baby. You know why she's willing to do that? Love finds a way. The wisdom of Solomon showed us an amazing, gave us an amazing understanding. You remember the two women both had babies, but one baby died. The other mother in the night stole the baby out of her bed and gave it to her, put the dead baby in her lap. They went before the king. And the king in his wisdom said, bring me a sword. We're going to cut the baby, cut the living baby in half. And we'll divide it. The one mother said, yes, go ahead, do it. She didn't care. Her baby was already dead. But the real mother began to plead to the king, no, 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 no. No, please, please don't. She was willing to give up that baby to spare its life. Why? Because love finds a way. Love finds a way. God deliver us from a program-based mentality. If we see disciple-making and evangelism merely as a program, by a selected few in a local congregation. Well, we're going to do evangelism today. We're going to have outreach today. And you have a handful of people show up on a Saturday and walk the city and pass out a few hand tracts and flyers. And I'm not criticizing if you do that, but I'm telling you, that'll never allow you to be the church God wills you to be. That'll never suffice. It'll never be enough. If we see making disciples and evangelism merely as a program, we'll never be able to reach our full potential as the church. Just like our first century model, the 21st century church must love God first. And if we're ever able, I'm sorry, we must love God first. if we're ever able to love people the way we ought to love people. Loving God and loving people must be our single focus, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the adversaries, regardless of the adversities that we may be facing. Now, as we wrap up our session today, let me share my thoughts about what leaders must example to those under their influence. And I'm speaking directly to those of us who are leaders and we're in roles of leadership. Number one, we must example loving God. This is so basic, but it is so powerful. People should not have to wonder if what you're doing, you do because you love God. They should not have to second guess that. The next thing we need to example, and that is loving people. Not just saying we love people, but showing by example what loving people really looks like. And can I tell you, loving people will inconvenience you. Loving people will cost you money. Loving people will require sacrifice. Loving people will not always be safe. It will not always be convenient. But we need to example what loving people look like. Third thing I believe is necessary is that we need to example continually communicating vision. I love Patrick Lencioni's book when he said, if you haven't over-communicated, you haven't effectively communicated. If you haven't overly communicated, you haven't effectively communicated. So we need to continually communicate vision. We need to allow people to see what God sees. Can I say this and you not be offended at me? I get a little weary about hearing pastors say, I want to communicate my vision, as if it belongs to them. I don't want to follow a pastor-only vision. I want a pastor follow a pastor's vision who's looking through the eyes of Jesus. Well, in my church, we do it this way. In my church, we do it. I understand what that means. But I wonder if we could reconsider our language and that we could effectively communicate his vision continually to the people we're leading. And then on top of that, continually communicate purpose. You see, purpose is seeing what God sees. I'm sorry, vision is seeing what God sees. But purpose is the reason why we're doing what we're doing. It's the reason why God's leading us to do what we do. It's the reason why we're seeing what we see. People will never be passionate about something they do not have a reason or a purpose for doing. Show me someone who's battling apathy. Pastor John Putnam from Sheboygan Falls preached in Canton on Sunday. And he preached about the dangers of apathy. It was one of the powerful, powerful message. And I'm saying to us that one of the primary reasons people get apathetic, casual, non-concerned, is because they've lost purpose. They don't feel the purpose of prayer. They don't understand the purpose of worship. They don't understand the purpose of holiness. They don't understand the purpose of the new birth message. They don't understand it. They become apathetic about it. The next thing I believe pastors need to example. We need to example and implement a workable plan. It's one thing to say we have a vision. It's another thing to say we have a reason for why we're doing it. But it's another thing altogether to have a plan. Jesus had a plan. How about it? Remember when he looked at his disciples and they were concerned because the multitudes had been following him. Night was coming. They had no food. The Bible says 5,000 plus women and children. So there could have been 20, 30,000 people. And Jesus simply looked at them and said, "You feed them." It's not possible. No, it wasn't possible looking through their eyes. But once they got a glimpse of Jesus' eyes, once they saw what he saw, and of course, they didn't understand how the fish and the loaves were going to multiply in their hands as they began to walk in obedience. But what was the plan? Jesus knew that 12 men couldn't feed a multitude like that. And so he had them break out in groups of 50s, in groups of hundreds. Now we see a workable plan. And as those apostles, they began to take out the bread and the fish and hand it into those smaller groups and congregations. And then here's the miracle that takes place. Those 12 didn't hand everybody in that crowd food. They passed it to their group. Their group broke off a piece, passed it back, broke off a piece, passed it back. And it, as they began to pass it out, it's multiplying in their hands. You have no idea how disciple making will multiply if we can get the entire church trained, equipped, mobilized, and released to doing what God would have them to do. That anointing multiplies. Spiritual authority multiplies. Remember Acts 6? Trouble in the church. Widows weren't being taken care of. The apostle says, "No, we're gonna give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." But they appointed others, leaders, disciples. They were actually what the Bible would actually accurately record as deacons. They willingly waited on tables. But what was the result? The church grew. The church multiplied. signs, miracles, and wonders were done through the deacons. Why? They were under authority. But they had been trained, and God released them. Apostolic anointing rested upon them, and God mightily used them. Pastor, you can't do it by yourself. Missionary, you can't do it by yourself. National leader, you can't do it by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. Group leader, you can't do it by yourself. Small group leader, you can't do it by yourself. God made us a body. He didn't make us a body part. We're individual members, but we make up a body collectively. The next thing we need to example is the importance of continual training and equipping the people. The military understands the importance of training. That's why they're adamant about keeping their people always in training, training, training. We must keep the church in training. We must, as leaders, give our local churches training opportunities, equipping opportunities that are available to help them grow. And then we need to example empowering people. God empowers us when He filled us with the Holy Ghost. When He called us, we must empower people by equipping them and giving them opportunities to disciple others. Activate people for service. We've got to example that. People need to know they've been released to be used by God. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. I'm sorry, Acts 1:8, yeah, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you realize those were the last recorded words Jesus said before He ascended into heaven? And as they're staring up and they're looking at Him go up into heaven, angel descended and said, why are you looking up into heaven? The same Jesus that is taken up is going to come back in like manner as you've seen Him go. And He commanded them, go to Jerusalem, do what you've been told to do. Acts 1:8, released those disciples to go to an upper room where the Holy Ghost was going to descend on them and fall on them. And this is the last thing I want to say. Above all, if there is a true agape love in the heart of our churches, that love will always find a way. You can get people to follow a program. But oh, what would happen if they fall in love with Jesus? If they truly love Him? I'll tell you what'll happen. They will love people. And regardless of what it costs, they'll do whatever it will take to get as many people connected to Jesus Christ as they possibly can. Love always finds a way. Love always finds a way. Do you love Him? Are you doing what you do because you love Him? Or are you doing what you do because you just feel the responsibility of being a pastor, being a national leader? Are you a disciple because you love Him? or you just don't want to go to hell. Oh God, take us back. What's the song say? Take us back to the heart of worship. To love him. And as a result of his, that love of God in us, it compels us to love others. We realize it's not about us, regardless of what we're going through. My brothers and sisters in Ukraine, love God. In the midst of your crisis, love God. Just keep your love for him. I know the questions are there. Why? Don't ask why. Just ask what. Lord, what would you have me do? Just continue to love him. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Does anybody want to share anything before we close? Anybody at all feel like the Lord spoke to you during this teaching today? Want to open it up in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Pastor Jason, I know I call on you a lot, but it's not just because I like you. I just feel directed of the Lord to call on you. Would you close us out today, however the Lord would lead you?
Lord, give us a fresh innocence today, Lord. Lord, you just spoke to me and I wrote it down, Lord. Give us a fresh innocence. Lord, out of that innocence, God, Lord, let us not look through eyes of pain, Lord, or struggle, Lord. But Lord, in every peril we go through, as Paul went through, God, Lord, let us love people, God.
Yes.
Lord,
yes.
If it's on a ship, God, and the ship's going down, Lord, let us hold on to your love. Let us hold on to that board in our life, God. Lord, I speak a word over everyone here today, God. Lord, that's feeling empty, God. It's feeling wore out, God. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would refresh their spirit, God.
Yes.
Lord, let them love, God, like they did before they were wounded, before they were hurt, God. God, replace the innocence in their mind and renew their mind.
Yes.
Replace the innocence in their heart, renew their heart. Lord, replace the innocence in their spirit and renew their spirit, God. And through this threefold cord, saith the Lord, God, it shall never be easily broken. For I, the Lord God, doeth all things well. Yes. Go to the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest, saith the Lord. Go, and I shall bring them in as sheep lost in the pasture, saith the Lord. You are shepherds called for my purpose and for my will. You will not go alone, saith the Lord, but you will go with hands of mercy and hands of grace and hands of my anointing, and let the oil flow from the mouth as you, my word.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can we just stretch our hands forth and just love him together right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, come on right where you're at in the room, the hotel room, your living room, where you may be in your kitchen, God, let the presence of God come and meet you and touch you right now. God, I pray fresh energy into the heart of every person under the sound of my voice. God, I pray fresh anointing upon their lives. God, I pray a fresh passion, Lord God, in their spirit. Oh God, a fresh love for you in Jesus' name. God, we're not doing what we do, seeking approval or by performance, comparing ourselves with one another. But God, we do what we do because we love you. And we celebrate every victory. We celebrate everything that's done in the hearts of every precious man and woman of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in these last days. Thank you for my brothers and sisters on this study today. Thank you for those who are listening to it right now or watching it. Wasn't on the live study, but they've taken the time to watch this study. I ask you, God, to touch them right now. in the name of Jesus. Fresh oil to be poured over them. Lord, let them even feel it right now as it just flows over their head, across their shoulders, down over their arms. That tingling that's coming into their arms right now and their hands right now, down across their bodies. Lord, let them know that the angels of God are there, right there in the room with them, to anoint them, to go with them, to empower them, to be who you've called them to be. God, give them eyes to see. Give them ears to hear. Give them a boldness to speak. Hey, la boku shalamando riara bakashata. Hey, shotoro boku yatara bahaya. Oh, your love finds a way, Lord. Your love compels us, Lord. Your love moves us, Lord. Ah, Jesus, we honor you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, I love you all. God bless you. If you were all together, I'd say greet one another in Jesus' name, but we're not in the same room, are we? So, I greet you all. Love you. Bye-bye.